Well, it honestly, it's so good to be here with you guys. If you have a Bible, we are going to be in Romans 15, 15 today, and I want to pick it up in verse 8 with you together. If you have your Bible open, just kind of leave it open, because we'll jump around a little bit in Romans 15. Hopefully, most of the main verses will come up, but I want to pick this up in verse 8, because here's the thing. The gospel is way bigger than we tend to think. Like, honestly, Romans 15, after 11 chapters of rich theological content, Romans 1 through 11, and then three chapters of this is how you then live, Paul then kind of returns as he closes this incredible letter in Romans 15 and 16 by reminding us. He literally says in verse 15, by some points I've written very boldly by way of reminder. He reminds us of the global implications of the gospel. We have a tendency to, particularly in the West, particularly in our kind of individualistic society that we live in, we have a tendency to shrink the gospel to a me and Jesus. It's all just about Jesus and me and how we're getting on. God's holy and God's perfect, and I'm really aware that I'm not. My sin separates me from God, but Jesus has made a way on the cross for me to be made righteous with a holy God. And so thank you, Jesus, I'm saved. It's all good. End of story. Now that is all true, but it's not the fullness of the gospel. The gospel is way bigger. The moment you put your trust in Jesus, whether you realized it or not, you became, in that moment, caught up in a story that is way bigger than we perhaps ever imagined. Verse 8, Paul says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." Let's just pause there. Paul says, this, the second you put your trust in Jesus, this is now the story that you are involved in. You are not a passive observer. It's just happening to someone else somewhere else that you kind of look on and say, oh, that's interesting. No, you are now an active participant in this story. It's a story that stretches all the way back to the very beginning, as recorded in Genesis, and will stretch all the way through to the end, as recorded in Revelation, and it stretches back to the promises that God made to the patriarchs. And it starts with a promise made by God to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, that through him and his family, all families or all nations of the world will be blessed. He says to Abraham, I've blessed you, but the blessing that I've put upon you is not just for yourself, it's for others. It's something far bigger than yourself. And then God speaks to Isaac in Genesis 26, and he says in verse 4, in your offspring, all the nations, all the peoples of the world shall be blessed. And he goes on to Jacob in Genesis 35, and he says to him in verse 11, be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall come from you. It's always been like about something way bigger than just an individual, me and God. And then he goes to track the story through. If we went to Isaiah 52, we'd see the whole kind of bit of how beautiful are the feet of those that bring the good news. And in that, in Isaiah 52 in verse 7, it says, all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Right from the very beginning of the story, God has been all about gathering for himself a people, gathering for himself a people into a family, into his family, the people of God. And the second that you put your trust in Jesus, you were added to that family, into his family. And God's best intention for you is to be added into and part of, not just a passive observer on a Sunday, but an active participant in a local expression of that family, which is what local churches are all about. And as Dan just said a moment ago, we also believe that God's best plan for every local church is that they are part of a family of churches too. It's why we describe New Ground, the family of churches that we belong to, as a family. We don't describe it as an organization or as a network even or anything else. We're a family. a family who are on mission to the ends of the earth with the gospel, the good news of Jesus, precisely because we find our identity and our purpose and our meaning wrapped up in this story that is recorded in Scripture. And throughout Scripture, we see that God adds people to family, but he adds people to family for purpose. Right at the beginning, that is through the first family in Eden that the earth would be filled. He used Noah's family to rescue the world from the flood. He used Abraham's family, extending family, to bless the nations of the world. And if we had time, we could just track it again and again and again and again. God adds people. Biblically, we're added into family for a purpose. If you have your Bible, just skip over to Romans 16. Right at the very end, Paul explains what that purpose is. He says it used to be a mystery, but look at verse 25. It was a mystery that was kept secret for long ages. Verse 26, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. This mystery, this purpose, it used to be a mystery. Now it's not. It's about bringing about obedience to faith amongst people of all nations. It's literally how Paul starts in Romans chapter 1. In verse 1, he says, I was set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And in verse 5, he says, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations. Verse 6, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. This is what God has always been about. This is what we are, whether we realize it or not. This is why we're here. This is what we are caught up in, God's plan to gather for himself a people into family. And if you go back to chapter 15, verse 9, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God. And Gentiles, that word just ethno, just means nations. It just means peoples. If you're not an ethnic Jew here this morning, that's you. You are a Gentile. You are a person. You are a part of the peoples that God's plan has been to include you and add you in. He is all about and has always been about gathering for himself a people from every tribe and every tongue and every creed and every color and every class and every nation and every everything into the reconciled people of God. That's what we're caught up in. Back to verse 9, as it's written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And just to drive it home, look at the again, again, again here in verses 9 through 12. All of these promises that are fulfilled in Christ, we are now partakers in. We are now caught up in. This is what the church is about. This is what we're involved in. This here from verse 9 is a quote from Psalm 18 that pictures David praising God among the Gentiles. Verse 10, it says, and again, it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. That's a quote from Deuteronomy 32, the conclusion of the Song of Moses. And in that passage, it says, the skies above and the nations below will join in celebration with his people. Verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. That's from Psalm 117, verse 1, which is a picture of the multi-ethnic assembly of God worshiping and praising him. It's always been about a people from different tribes and different tongues worshiping the Lord. Verse 12, and again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come. Even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. And that's just a quote, direct quote from Isaiah 11, verse 10, which says, the Messiah will come, a shoot springing up from the stump of David's family line. He will rule the nations, and on him the Gentiles will rest their hopes forever, is, of course, talking about Jesus. You know, the gospel is way bigger than we think. It's way bigger than me and Jesus. Salvation is both from something and to something. When you became a Christian, you were saved from your sin. Salvation from. It was salvation from wrath and destruction and death, which, and the gospel therefore means you're saved from that, means now all your guilt is gone, All your shame has been removed. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far our transgressions have been removed from us. The righteousness of Christ is now credited to us. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. But in Christ, it's yours. Free and forever. It's the best news that anyone will ever hear. If you are new into church life, you've never been before, maybe that word earlier is for you. You just need to hear that. There is salvation from everything that we have ever done wrong or thought wrong or sinned against the holy God. There really is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are freed from, we are saved from. But the gospel doesn't just end there. We are now not just saved from something, we're saved to something as well. We're added into this family. And if you like, now the family business is now our business. We are caught up in it. We are caught up in the plans and the purposes of God in the earth, the ingathering of the elect from every tribe and every tongue. The gospel, the full gospel, lifts our eyes somewhat. The gospel gives us a global horizon. And when we read scripture, we begin to see, with eyes like this, we begin to see that there is a heartbeat for global mission. There is a heartbeat for peoples from every nation. There is a heartbeat for world mission that just pulses through the pages of scripture. This is what we're caught up in. Right from the beginning, Genesis 1, be fruitful and multiply, to the patriarchs of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, to Isaiah and the prophets, all the way through to Jesus, who comes as the light to the nations. And his final words, Matthew 28, the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations. In Acts 1, verse 8, when he says, you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth, to that great picture that we see in Revelation 5 and Revelation 7, where a great multitude that no one can number from every tribe and every tongue, that's when that multiplication is complete. And until that day comes, we give ourselves to the things and the plans and purposes of God in the earth, which is this. This is what we are caught up in. And this story shapes our lives. If you think about it for a moment, the story you think you're living in shapes your life. Your life is not a set of, it's true individually, but it's also true corporately. Your life is not a set of statistics. When you get to meet someone and you go beyond what's your name and get to the point where some version of tell me your story, you don't say, well, I'm 5'9", 5'10" on a good day, 5'11" on a really good day, and I weigh, you tell a story. This is who I am, this is where I'm from. And the story we are living in, where we've come from and where we think we're going, affects the decisions that we make today. It's true of everybody. It's why we choose the courses that we choose, because we think it's going to take us there. It's why we choose the jobs that we make. It's because we think it's going to take us there. It's why we choose where we live, because we think it's going to help. And that's true of us individually, and it's true of us collectively as the people of God. We are caught up in a story that stretches back to the beginning, ends in the end time, Revelation, the new heavens and the new earth, and we find our identity and our meaning and our purpose within the pages of this story. And truthfully, there is nothing more exciting going on across the planet today than the global move of a global God. We are caught up in the most exciting thing going on the planet right now. Admittedly, maybe not right now, this exact second, but the church is caught up in the most exciting thing, the ingathering of the elect from every tribe and every tongue. And if you think about it, the gospel came to you because it's on its way to someone else. You are not the end of the chain. You are a link in the chain. Aren't you glad? Aren't you grateful that those first disciples, you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Aren't you glad that they took that seriously and did it? Aren't you glad that somebody before you in the chain took it seriously, the command to make disciples of all nations, and thought, I'll actually tell this person. It might have been your parent, it might have been a friend, it might be some random person, it might have been a colleague, but someone took that seriously. And it's now the responsibility of each generation to go, okay, what's the equivalent for us, for our Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth? The gospel came to us because it's on its way somewhere else. We're but a link in the chain, not the end of the chain. And this understanding of what we're caught up in, to the ends of the earth, to every tribe, to every tongue, to all peoples, to all nations, it creates in us, or it should create in us, an incredible ambition. Look at verse 20 with me. Paul says, "Thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named." This gospel, the full gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth, this is what drives Paul. From the moment, if you know his story, you can read about it in the book of Acts, from the moment that he has this revelation on the road to Damascus, and his salvation story is never actually called a conversion story. No, it's never actually called a conversion. It's called a revelation. Paul describes it in Ephesians 3 as a revelation. And a revelation is, I didn't know this. I was living this particular way. And then I had this, it was revealed to me. I had this revelation and now everything's changed and now I'm living this way. I hadn't realized this is what it was all about. And now I do. And so I'm going to give myself to living like this with all of my heart. And now I'm all in on it. Paul says, it's my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ is not yet known. An ambition, of course, in kind of our culture is a little bit of an ugly thing. It's a little bit of a kind of, at work, if someone describes somebody as ambitious, we know that they're not being overly positive about them. All right, there's a kind of, it's a bit of a negative thing. Ambitious people are not necessarily people we want to associate with. But ambition isn't necessarily ungodly. The question is, what is your ambition for? Paul isn't ambitious for platform. He isn't ambitious for recognition. He isn't ambitious for his name, his brand. He isn't ambitious for organizational size or anything else. His ambition has a map attached to it rather than his name. There are people who haven't yet heard the gospel. There are places where Jesus isn't yet known. And so Paul is forever asking, where next? Where do we go next? How can we preach Christ to those who do not yet know him? And within New Ground, this family of churches I have the privilege of leading the team of at the moment, our ambition is to preach the gospel where Christ is not yet known in the patch of the world that God has given to us. We are but one very small part of the global body of Christ. And when we say it's our ambition to preach Christ in where he is not yet known, we're not arrogant. We don't think this is all on us. We recognize that there are so many other brothers and sisters in the wider body of Christ who are about a similar work. And we want to cheer that on and encourage that. We are not empire building. We're not in competition with anything else. God bless every other network, every other sphere, every other denomination, every other church. We need them all to flourish and thrive. The world is a big place, but ultimately, we're not responsible for what they do. We're just responsible for what we do for ourselves. And we want to play our part in the window of the world that God seems to have given us. And if you could just put that map on for me, this is our, you can kind of see it, this is our sort of patch of the world, if you like. Currently, we are spread sort of GMT minus 3 hours to kind of plus 3 hours in three different continents. And you can kind of see in the top, left-hand corner there, those green dots, that's you guys right at the top. You're the most northerly. And a few weeks ago, I was in the most southerly down in South Africa, and we're in lots of different nations around there. And within this spread, this is what God seems to have given us and led us to at the moment. Within this spread, we want to do two things directly related to preaching the gospel where Christ is not yet known. By the way, those dots are not just churches. They're kind of hubs of churches, groups of churches. We want to do two things directly related to where Christ is not yet known. The first is to play our part in re-evangelizing our post-Christian world, particularly in the West. Like, I live in Southeast London, you live in Edinburgh, our cities, I imagine, in many ways, very similar, very diverse, full of all sorts of different people. But increasingly, there's some exciting things happening, the quiet revival stuff, all of that that's going on. If your church is anything like mine, people coming and just turning up and you're like, why are you here? I don't know, but here I am. And awesome. Let me introduce you to the reason why you're here. His name is Jesus. And we are caught up. This is what we want to give ourselves, particularly in the West. We're not interested in sticking pins in maps and saying we've got more green dots on a slightly dubious map. Interested in seeing people introduced to Jesus. But the second thing we want to give ourselves to is reaching what we describe as unreached people groups of the world. Now, there are around 3 billion unreached people in the world. And the definition of unreached is an ethnic or cultural society where less than 2% of the people are evangelical Christians and where no local church exists to reach the West. So there are some of those who are totally unreached. There's no Christian presence whatsoever. Others, there's isolated Christian presence, but there's no churches. There's not sufficient numbers of people to be able to reach. And there are around 3 billion unreached people in the world. And 88% of those live in what's called the 1040 window, which is the kind of section across. You see that green bit there. If you imagine that stretching all the way around the world, about 88% of the unreached people live in the 1040 window. But currently, less than a single digit percentage of people and giving goes to reaching people in that window. Less than single of all of the money, all of the resource, all of the people that the global church gives, less than single digit percentage goes to that place, those places. In the next part of our story within New Ground, we want to play our part in redressing the balance. I want to take seriously this commission to the ends of the earth, particularly to those who are unreached. And in our geographic window of the world, you see there in that kind of green bit, we've got Morocco and Algeria and Western Sahara and Mauritania and Libya and so on. And just a couple of things on this. Firstly, within our family of churches, even within this church, I believe, we have lots of language opportunities we can leverage. A lot of that part of the world speaks French. A lot of that part of the world speaking Arabic and so on. An opportunity to leverage the languages we have. We've got a whole load of churches in France, got a whole load of French speakers, got a whole bunch of people who speak Arabic and various other things as well. And second thing about reaching unreached peoples is lots of people from these places live in cities like this one now. God in his sovereignty, I'm not making any political statement, but God in his sovereignty has, in his wisdom, has moved the nations all around the world. And in cities like yours and in cities like mine, there are people from all over the world now. We can play a significant part in reaching unreached people by reaching people who are currently in the places where we live, work, and play our part in the global move of a global God without ever needing to go. Currently, as a local church in New Community, we're in the process of sending a young couple to one of those nations. We've been training, working with them for the last few years, this sense of call to it, learning language, and off they go. We want to see that multiplied many times over in this next season. It's our ambition to reach the gospel in places where Christ, preach the gospel, sorry, in places where Christ is not yet known, so that, verse 21, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Kings, I want to say to you, I believe with all my heart, there's a call of God on you to be a church with a global horizon, to be a church that acts locally across this city and across this region, but also thinks globally in the way in which you approach things, to be a church of many nations, but also a church for the nations. And I just want to leave you with three kind of, I don't know whether they're encouragements or provocations or challenges or whatever, but I'm getting on a plane this afternoon and you don't need to invite me back, so I can say what I want. These are three things, really, I guess I'm praying for you for. And the first is that you would wholeheartedly give yourself to fulfilling the ministry of Christ in this city, in this region, and in this nation. Look at verse 19 with me. Paul says, from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Now, that's quite a big geographical spread. If you go and look on a map later, Jerusalem all the way around, it's quite a big geographical spread. And in so many ways, it is a crazy statement. What do you mean you've fulfilled the ministry of Christ? You've preached the gospel to every single person in that whole place. Like, how? Now, either he's making stuff up, which I don't think he is. And to be clear, I'm not accusing the Apostle Paul of. But really, over what he's actually saying in that moment is over a 10-year period, that was the time frame, he's actually done everything there is to do. There's only one way he could say that, is that he planted churches. He planted churches, helped them get to a place that they're strong enough so that they could then take responsibility for reaching the lost in their region. That's the ultimate purpose. reaching lost people and seeing them added into the family. We're not bothered about pins in maps. We're not bothered about spreading the name of New Ground or the name of Kings or the name. No one is going to be singing of the glories of King's Church or New Community Church or New Ground family of churches in 10,000 years' time. But the one in whom we proclaim will be singing of his glory for all eternity. Kingdom extension's the goal. Church planting actually isn't. It's a means to extend the kingdom, to introduce more people to Jesus. For Paul, it meant planting churches. What would it take, Kings, to be able to say in this next season of the story of this remarkable church that you have fulfilled the ministry of Christ in this region and to give yourself for that wholeheartedly? Second thing I want to say to you and provoke you on, encourage you on, pray for you about is recognizing that global mission is a family project. Global mission is a family project. Paul's on his way to Spain. I don't think I have the slide there, but he's verse 24. He says, I'm on my way to Spain. Spain in those days would have been one of the unreached nations at the time, like the ends of the earth. And Paul wants Spain. But notice, if you've got your Bible in front of you, notice how many other churches and places are caught up in this story. He's on his way to Spain, but we've got Jerusalem and Macedonia and Achaia and Rome and Spain. People are traveling. People are giving. People are receiving. People are praying. People are sending. People are refreshing one another. This isn't like the heroic missionary Paul just doing his thing by himself. This is a family participating together in mission. And if we had time, you read through the rest of the passage, you see all this, look at the language, there's just sharing and service and striving together and contribution. And yes, in part, it's a financial thing to give to facilitate the mission. Of course it is. But it's more than that. It's partnership and it's collaboration. It's working together to achieve the collective purposes for the glory of God. That's why some of you will have probably, possibly heard of some of this stuff. It's why we are building what we're calling hubs. Hubs are just churches within a kind of working together to reach a region or a nation. And that's what's happening here in Scotland with the churches gathering together. And our heart's desire as we plant more churches, the hub grows, not so we can say, we've got a bigger hub, we have a bigger green dot on that map, but so that more people can ultimately be reached with the good news of Jesus. This is what it's all about. And it's not just working independently in our own little hubs. It's also working together across the family. If we're going to reach, for example, unreached peoples in Northern Africa, it's going to take more than one church. Paul expects Rome to participate in Spain. They don't all need to go to Spain to have a part in reaching Spain. Some of you from this place will go to nations. Many of you will stay. But whether you go or stay, we're all sent. We're all sent into the places where we live, work, and play. We're all called to play our part in the ingathering of the elect, which means carrying this global stuff in our hearts. It means praying intentionally about it. It means giving some money, sacrificially sometimes. It means hosting people as they come and be part of looking into here and serving this church and serving this hub, or maybe thinking, I think I'm called to plant somewhere in Scotland and actually going to come and base myself here for a little while. It means reaching out to people from different nations in the places where we live. It means, well, it's going to look differently for each of us. But all of us are involved. There's a Leslie Newbegin, I think, quote that my church has nicked, and I now get quoted as if I said it, which I really didn't. But he says, think globally, act locally, all the while keeping your eyes on the one who died that all might live. Each of us plays that, acting locally, thinking globally, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. It will look different for each of us. And the last thing I want to say, as a consequence of all of this, because this gospel is bigger, because we have an ambition, because we want to give ourselves to fulfilling the ministry of Christ, because we recognize that this is what we're caught up in, the third thing I want to say to you is that therefore, as a consequence of all of this, in all things, carry a vision that is bigger than what you can see. In all areas, in all spheres of your life, carry with you a vision that is bigger than what you can see. We are participants in this, but we need to never forget we're not actually doing this. It's Jesus who's building his church. It's Jesus who is saving people. It is Jesus who is changing people. It is Jesus who is fulfilling the plans and purposes of the Father. And we need to constantly keep reminding ourselves of that, because in truth, if you're anything like me, we often forget and we begin to think, it's kind of resting on me. And it's really not. He's the one who's in control. He's the one who's building it all. And when we forget that it's all actually about him, it kind of becomes dangerous for a number of reasons, but at least two that I can think of. The first is that when we forget that it's about him, we start making it about ourselves. And we start making it about our empires and our dreams and our ideas and our fame. Not that we ever say it like that, but we start to think primarily in terms of me and how does this affect me and what about this? And God, your job is to bless me. Now, again, we wouldn't necessarily say it like that, but we slide and we drift in towards that. No, it's never been about us. It's always been about him. We must decrease that he must increase in all things. And the second reason we make it dangerous is when we forget that it's about God's plans and God's purposes that we're caught up in. Well, truthfully, our vision gets too small. And we begin to walk by, not by faith, but by sight. And we begin to judge things by like our budgets. Can we afford this? Or can we actually give ourselves to this? Or what's realistic? What's realistic in this stage of life? And you might be one of those people listening to that at the beginning going, good for you that your baby slept through, but mine isn't. I can barely keep my eyes open for the rest of all of this. God bless you. I'm so pleased that your baby is sleeping through now. But we can kind of just go, do you not know where I'm at? It's just not realistic for me. Yeah, maybe one day. Well, in your circumstances and situations, we're called in all things to walk, not by sight, what's realistic, but walk by faith. What's God called us to? What's God speaking about? And how do we respond to that? And right now, you may well be in a season where it's just, what I'm called to is actually just to make sure these little people do sleep and do survive and do get through. But we act locally doing that, but we're thinking globally. God, would you raise them to go one day to the nations? I'm going to tell them stories of things that's bigger than just this. And we just walk it out like that. You know, we are called to walk by faith, and that means believing even when, and especially when you can't see it. That's what it is to walk by faith. Faith in Christ, faith in the plans and purposes of God, faith in the promises of God causes us to just think and dream far bigger and then deal with the everyday normal stuff as we go. And God, I'm doing this, but I'm giving myself to this. You need to recognize that, you know, most of the advance of the early church came at the hands of ordinary people. You know that, doing ordinary things. The story of Acts is just full of unnamed people doing the works of Jesus, loving the least and the last and the lost, not through platforms and ministries and all that kind of formal ministry, but informally in homes and around market stalls and in the workplace, in normal life. There is already a superstar in this story. And it ain't you and it ain't me. It's Jesus. We don't need any more. The rest of us are just ordinary people doing ordinary things to the glory of God. And for sure, in scripture, there are kind of some big names and there are some kings and there are some queens, but most of it is actually normal people doing ordinary things. Yeah, we have warriors and all of that, but we also have bakers and fishermen and farmers and midwives and teachers and carpenters and homemakers and bankers and musicians, normal people doing normal things to the glory of God. And sometimes we're so quick to dismiss those ordinary things as so unimportant. We like prefer the big and the dramatic. We do it all the time, like unintentionally. Even my youngest one not so long ago said to me, Dad, I'm not sure I can get baptized. We've had a stream of baptisms recently with people with incredible stories. I'm not sure I really can get baptized. Like, why not? I just don't have the story that they do. I'm like, dude, you're like 10 years old. Of course you... I really hope you don't ever have the story. But we can so get caught up in, well, if it's not impressive, it's not spectacular. Listen, yes, scripture has some spectacular, impressive stuff, but think about what Jesus spoke about most of the time. Small things like salt and seed and leaven. Like, can you get any less impressive than a seed? You look at that seed and you think, I can't see anything good from that. But we walk by faith, not by sight. And we carry a vision that's bigger than we can see. And we know that these things grow into big things. Small things Jesus spoke about, but small things that have a disproportionate impact and effect on the environment around them. That's how the kingdom of God advances. Ordinary people doing ordinary things to the glory of God, collectively making a significant impact. You're not the hero of the story, neither am I, we never will be. There is one, and as we give ourselves to his things, his kingdom, his glory, that's how the kingdom of God advances. It's how the church is built. It's how nations are changed. And we're so quick sometimes to dismiss those things as ordinary and unimportant. We say things like, they're just a drop in the ocean. What difference can I make? It's just a drop in the ocean. It makes no real difference. Do you know what, brothers and sisters? What do you think the ocean is? It's just millions upon millions upon millions of little tiny drops. You take away the drops and there is no ocean. You remove those small little droplets and there is no great glorious sea. Remove those small ordinary acts of faithful obedience and building in sacrificial ways of just turning up tomorrow morning again and saying, okay, God, here we go again. Whether it's getting my kids through school or whether it's this baby through the night or it's these elderly parents or it's this boss at work that I just can't stand or it's this person I've tried so many times to share the God, I'm just going to turn up again. I'm just going to give myself again. And as we give ourselves in those little ways, he puts them all together for his glory, for something big and beautiful. Carry a vision that is bigger than what you can see in every area of your life. Perhaps the question isn't really whether kings can reach the nations. Of course you can't. Neither can new ground. Neither can any one church. The question really is whether we believe Jesus is building his church among the nations and whether we're willing to play the part he gives us. Some of you will go. Some of you will send. Some of you will give. Some of you will pray. Some of you will discover that the nations God wants to reach are just living down your street and it just means smiling at somebody and crossing the road and talking to them. But none of us gets to say this is somebody else's mission because this is the gospel that we're caught up in. So carry a vision of what's bigger than what you can see. Act locally in all things, but think globally and live by faith that Jesus is building his church and his glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And one day we will gather with a multitude from every tribe and every tongue and every creed and every color and every class and every nation and every language and every everything. And we'll gather around the throne, worshiping the one who is eternally worthy of our praise. Jesus, thank you for your presence here today. Thank you that you are the God who sees. And right now you see every single individual here. Those who have walked with you faithfully for years and years and years, to which everything I've said is just so familiar and yep, okay, good. Those who walked in here not really sure why, this is why, because God knows you and God loves you and he has a plan and a purpose for your life that's not to make you great, but to be part of something that is great, that will last forever. So Jesus, would you just stir our affection again? Lift our eyes from the mundane, because much of life is hard work. It's a slog. For those who are going through it right now with small children and elderly parents and difficult bosses and broken relationships, Lord, would you, by your spirit, just come and lift eyes again. Walk by faith, not by sight. You're playing your part in the most glorious thing, raising the next generation, glorious. Serving the least, last, and the lost, glorious. Shining like stars in a dark and crooked generation, glorious. Being salt and light, glorious. Jesus, we want to just say now in the choir, whatever you'd have for us, we're all in. Whatever it takes, it's our ambition that Christ would be made known in the places where he's not yet known. For your glory, for our good, because we're involved in it, and for the sake of people who are currently lost in darkness, that their eternal salvation might be changed, eternal destination might be changed, that many might come to a saving knowledge of you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. We stand, we're going to just have a response moment in song. For whatever it is that the Lord has actually put on your heart, stirred you with today, let's use this as a, okay, Jesus, I'm in.